This morning to the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study to the book of Galatians. If you haven't been with us in this book was written by Paul the Apostle to a group of churches in the region of Galatia that had been infiltrated by the Judaizers who had come into the church of Galatia and had started to tell the Galatian believers that they had to come back under the law, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, rather than just through faith in Christ. So Paul is writing this letter as a refute or rebuttal to that teaching, to try to get the Christians back on course, because they had been detoured from a genuine and just a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick it up this morning in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And so we're going to read down to verse 20. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to present with you now and to change my tone, or be present with you now to change my tone, for I have no doubts, or I have my doubts about you." So see if I could learn how to read, that would really be good. So looking at this letter is a letter that Paul is really pouring out his heart to the Christians there. And we learn a lot about Paul as well in this letter, about what kind of a man, what kind of an apostle he was. One thing that I've discovered in being in the ministry in these past 27 years as a pastor is there's bitter and then there's sweet. There's both in the ministry. And let me just start out with the sweet. First of all, it is a blessing for me to have the privilege of being a pastor, to serve the Lord, to be able to teach, to be able to counsel, to be able to do weddings, and I don't like to do funerals or any of that, but just to be able to serve and to be an encouragement to other people in their walk with the Lord. I can say this, though, even pre-pastor, before I became a pastor, the first 10 years of my walk with the Lord as a Christian, I worked in the secular world. And I realized what a great privilege it was even to be able to be a disciple in the secular world, working at a couple of different factories that I worked at, well, three different ones. And the Lord showed me that I was to be a missionary at work. And wherever I was at in my secular jobs, that I had a ministry pre-pastor. I already had a ministry. I had the opportunity to preach the gospel almost every day to the people that I worked with. I worked in a warehouse. I worked unloading trucks for a while. I worked as an inspector, inspecting computer boards for airplanes and helicopters. I worked counting inventory for a few years at Honeywell and then at Olympus. But wherever I was at, I had the opportunity to witness with my words and to witness with my actions. Like Dwight L. Moody said this, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 will read you and me." So it's very important for us as Christians to recognize that our lives are here to represent Christ. We are here to be salt and light wherever we're at to the people that we are around. It's very important that we live out the Christian life, that we just don't talk it, but that we live it, because we're called to be influencers, God influencers to those around us. And so that's one of the joys for me of just being a pastor, trying to influence others toward Jesus, pointing people to follow Christ, to fall in love with Jesus, to be his disciple, to serve him. Now, that was the prayer of the apostles as well, that the Christians who they ministered to would become influencers of others. Let me show you an example of this, if you'll turn over with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon is right after the book of Titus. It's a little tiny book, but in Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon. He says, "I thank my God," Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And he says this in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In the NIV, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. So that was Paul's heart for Philemon and for all the Christians, that they might become active in sharing their faith with other people. Now, the flip side of being a pastor, or the bitter part of it, I think is what Paul is talking about here in this letter, the heartbreaking part of being in the ministry. And Paul was dealing with, in the churches, their lack of love for the Lord, their lack of love for one another, their lack of faithfulness to follow Christ like they should have been following Christ, not holding to the truth, the church accepting something less than the gospel and then turning away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is what was heartbreaking for Paul. Paul watched believers being wrongly influenced and led astray. And so here was a church that Paul had planted. Here were Christians that he had discipled. Then he went away and these false teachers came in and began to lead them astray from that pure love for Jesus Christ. And so the church had lost its way. They had lost its passion. They had lost their first love, left their first love, and were being thrown into confusion. Paul says they had been bewitched. He says, who has bewitched you? They had fallen away and begun to follow a perverted gospel. Now, I believe one of the greatest hindrances to effectively spreading the gospel is not necessarily, we can blame everybody else for it, it's not the government, it's not the atheists or the liberals or communism or socialism or even Satan himself. I think one of the greatest hindrances to the spreading of the message of the gospel in the world today is the church, because of apathy or indifference. I think there are way too many Christians who are lukewarm or half-heartedly serving the Lord. They're half in the kingdom and then they're half in the world, and so their interests are divided. And so they are the biggest hindrance to the gospel, because many Christians, they'll flap the jaw, but they don't walk the walk. And they, of course, people see that. So a half-worldly, half-committed Christian is not the way we are supposed to live. Someone said this, I wrote it down in my Bible years ago, about half-hearted Christianity. A half-hearted devotion is wholehearted infidelity. Half-hearted devotion to Jesus is wholehearted infidelity. John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, God never said to us as Christians these words, that we're to love him with half of our heart, with half of our soul, with half of our mind, and with half of our strength, and to love our neighbor half as much as we love ourselves. He never said that. He said we're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and we're to love our neighbors just as much as we love ourselves. And so for a Christian, it's all. It's to be our all of our heart, all we are, all we do. We are to do it as unto the Lord. That's how we're supposed to be living our lives. And I think that's a struggle that most of us face. We're constantly being, all of us are being serenaded by the world. The world trying to win us back to it, back to falling in love with the world, to detour, if you will, our passions away from Jesus and to put them onto something else or someone else. Charles Spurgeon said, they do not love Christ who love anything more than Christ. And someone else, I think it was Tozer, that said, fellowship with God means warfare with the world. James writes, he said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we can commit, scarily, we can commit spiritual adultery against the Lord by falling away and falling back in love with the world, falling away from him. And so that's sort of the bitter part, the difficult part of being a pastor. When you see that happen, when you see people drifting away from the Lord. Now, Jesus dealt with both parts of the gospel. You might say, Pastor, why are you focusing in on the bitter part? Or why don't you just focus in on the good part, the good half? of being a pastor? Well, when Jesus wrote his letters to the seven churches, if you'll read them on your own, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he dealt with churches and Christians that had issues. He was calling them to back to himself and back to a commitment to himself. And Jesus pointed out in 6 out of the 7 letters to those churches in the book of Revelation, areas that they needed to change, areas where they needed to repent. Christians needed to repent. They needed to be corrected, things that they needed to work on. And for example, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, to the church of Laodicea, Jesus said this, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Or one version says, "I am about to vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord does not want us to be lukewarm Christians. He doesn't want half-hearted devotion from us. He wants a complete and a total devotion. In those letters, we see Jesus encouraging and rebuking the churches. We see him commending their faithfulness, but we also see Jesus rebuking them for their half-hearted devotion. He rebuked them for their tolerance of sin in the midst of the churches. He rebuked them for leaving and falling away from their first love, for play-acting or hypocritical Christianity, or for going through the motions. He rebuked them for self-sufficiency and for pride, or for putting money as their God. And so the church then and the church today had its issues. People always say, oh, we should go back to the first church, the early church. Well, these letters that were written to the churches are full of correction because there were problems in the churches. Christians were blowing it back then, just like Christians blow it today. And so these letters were written in order to wake them up. He wanted them to stop being apathetic, stop being complacent, stop being half-hearted or lukewarm in their love for him. And so he called them to repent. And he said, and if you don't repent, he said, there will be consequences for that. There were some strong warnings given to Christians. Now, I realize that it's sort of become the focus of our preaching today in many church circles, where we like to preach only about our favorite topic, the love of God and the grace of God. And those are great topics. But often what we've done is we've gotten out of balance when it comes to the remittance of the constant warnings against sin and sin's inevitable consequences, even for Christians. When Paul, later on in Galatians, he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. Why would he say that to a Christian? Why would he say not to sow to please the flesh and that you'll reap destruction? He said it to Christians because it's a warning. And so you might say, well, Pastor, you know what you ought to be doing is warning the unsaved sinners to give their lives to Christ. Yes, that is part of our job in the world. But a good majority of the warnings that are given in the scriptures were given to the saints. They were given to the church. They were given to believers. It's important for us as Christians that we have a healthy fear and a reverence for God in the way that we live our lives. You know, we shouldn't, you know, practice cheap grace or greasy grace, if you want to call it that. See, during the Reformation, I don't know if you guys have ever read any of the stuff that was written during the Reformation days or afterwards or during that time of the Puritans. There's some amazing sermons that were preached by some of those guys. And a good majority of what I've read was, you know, there were serious, solemn warnings that were given to the church and the non-church as well, the non-churched as well, but it was given to call men to repentance or else face the wrath of God and the judgment of God. I don't know if you've ever read a sermon by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Anybody read the sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Anybody read it? I would encourage you to look it up. You can find it online and read that sermon. It is heavy duty. And in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards paints a picture of a holy God, and God is holy, a holy, righteous, law-giving God. And sinful man is a rebel against the law of God and against God himself, and a lawbreaker. And as a lawbreaker, he paints a picture that God, in his justice, if he gave us justice, we would all be condemned to hell, and rightfully so. And he shows us in that sermon also the mercy of God, the justice of God and the mercy of God. And see, every one of us, if God did not show us mercy, we would end up in hell and in the lake of fire ultimately. So, what state are men in who have not repented? What state are men in today, right now, today, that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ and trusted him for salvation and for mercy? The Bible's very clear, and in that sermon, he was clear as well. They are headed to hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Someone wrote this, that every soul not already won to Jesus Christ is already lost. I don't know about you guys, but I have lost family members that I'm praying for all the time. And whenever I have the chance, I try to share Christ with them as much as I can, because I want to see them in heaven. I don't want to see them perish. There is a judgment day coming. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and every one of us will spend eternity in one place or the other. Now, that is not a popular message, but it is the message of the Bible. Now, Paul's concern for the Galatians is expressed here. Look at verse 11. He said, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Their souls were on the line. Their souls were at stake. Don't ever doubt that the apostles saw clearly that men's souls were on the line, and that's why they felt it was so important to preach the message of the gospel to every person that they came in contact with. They saw a clear distinction between a saint and a sinner, between the saved and the unsaved, between the regenerate and the unregenerate. And they understood that God was calling people from darkness into the light, from the world into the kingdom, to follow Christ. That was the message of the apostles. And they realized with the clearest understanding that there was an urgency of proclaiming the message of the gospel. They understood that apart from the new birth, being born again of the Holy Spirit and having that new life, that people were destined to perish, and they were under the wrath and the judgment of God in that condition. And they understood that there was no chance for anyone. This thing's driving me crazy. For anyone to make it to heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, for I have often told you before, and now say again, and listen to what he says, even with tears. Paul's heart was breaking over the lost, the condition of the lost. And he said, even with tears, many, he says, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. And then to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he speaks about when Christ comes back on his second coming with his angels. It says that he is going to punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Nothing could ever be worse. Nothing could be worse than that. To be shut out from the presence of the Lord for eternity. But that's what he says is going to happen. Those that don't know Jesus, those that don't obey the gospel, will be shut out from the presence of the Lord for eternity. And so it was for that reason the apostles felt that it was their duty to preach the gospel everywhere and to everyone, that it was their responsibility to present the whole gospel, and thus they were compelled to preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said this, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Wow, that's heavy. Woe to me if I don't do it. And so they were moved by the Spirit of God to bring the message to this dark world that there was a way of escape. The way of escape is Christ. Trusting in Christ, we can be delivered from the darkness that we are in, and we can be delivered out of sin into a right relationship with Jesus and his Father. And so this is the call of the gospel. And so when the gospel was preached, That's what it was shared. And the gospel is received differently. I don't know if you've noticed, but not everybody, when they hear the gospel, go, oh, I love it. This is great. This is wonderful. And a lot of people don't like the gospel. When they hear the message of the gospel, they don't like it. 2 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, I love this, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. I love that idea. The fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing as well. To one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. Some of you probably are very sensitive to smells. My wife is one of those people that's sensitive to smells. She's always making us laugh, because if she smells something and it doesn't smell good, she'll be like, ooh, ooh, ooh. She'll start gagging right away. And we just laugh, you know, we think it's funny. But, you know, for her, she's super sensitive. But here's the thing. Some people, when they hear the message of the gospel to them, the way that it smells to them, it's appalling. Because they don't like it. But to those that love the Lord, when they hear the gospel, it's a fragrance of life. To one, it's a fragrance of death. We recently had an infiltration in our house of rats. Well, I don't know how many rats, but we've caught three. And we caught two of them in the garage, and I bought these sticky traps, and they got on one of them, the first one I caught, got on the sticky trap with only part of his body, and when I caught him, he was like this with his front legs going, trying to drag the trap across the garage, and so he met his maker. Okay, so anyway, so I got rid of him, and then I caught another one, I caught a second one, and then we started to remodel our bathroom. This is a part of the COVID thing, right? My wife got bored and says, let's remodel the bathroom. I'm like, no. Okay, so we're remodeling the bathroom. So I'm not doing that much, but she's doing a lot of painting and all this stuff. She likes doing stuff like that. Well, anyway, we found out there was a rat coming into our bathroom when we took the bathtub out. So we tried to catch this little rascal. The first thing we did is I bought a sticky trap. And he got on it, and then he escaped. I knew it because it had been moved. And then he got on it a second time, and his tail ripped off. And all we had was the tail of the rat. And then I bought one of those they're real big, the ones that snap. You know, you put bait on them and then it snaps on them. And so I bought one of those, and we were watching TV one night, and I heard it go off. I'm like, yeah, we got him. And so I go running in there all happy, and he faked, he got off. I don't know what happened. He ate the food without getting snapped. And he snapped the thing without getting caught. And so I was like, no. And then I started reading about rats, and that rats are super smart. So if you try to catch them, and they learn. And so they won't go back on the traps. I put them back, kept baiting them. They wouldn't come back. So I was like, man, there's a rat without a tail somewhere around here. Well, anyway, put another trap in the garage, and I would go check it every day. And I finally got tired of checking it or forgot about it. And so the other day we were in the garage, and Zach goes, what's that smell? I go, I don't know. So start looking around. I go over there, and guess what? I caught the big, he was giant, a big old rat without a tail. I was like, yes, but I put that he died of COVID-19. I don't know. So anyway, just so I could be politically correct. So just kidding. Sorry, doc. Okay. Anyway, but the smell was horrible. And so, you know, that's how it is with the gospel. Some people, they're drawn to it, they're attracted. Other, they are repulsed by it. They reject it, they deny it. And that's what happens. And so the gospel, it has this balance between love and mercy. You know, that's how God wants sinners to know, that he's a loving God, he's a merciful God. He will forgive you your sins. But on the other hand, he's a God of wrath and a God of anger against those who would rebel against him. And there are two destinations that every one of us will live in, either in heaven or in hell. As one preacher said, we will live in glory or we will live in flames, ultimately in the lake of fire. So we're faced with, every one of us are faced with in this life, a decision. Will we choose life or will we choose death? And there's that balance in the gospel. Without one, you know, if you leave one part of the gospel out, then the gospel isn't really the gospel anymore. If we only preach about the anger of God and the wrath of God on sin without offering the forgiveness of sin, that leaves men hopeless. Oh man, I'm a sinner, now what? But you have to offer the forgiveness of sin. But if you preach the grace of God and the love of God only without repentance and responsibility for sin, it leaves men fearless and careless and reckless. Men need to repent of their sins. We are called to repent. So we need to preach a balanced gospel. There was and is. Placed upon the apostles, for them there was, and there still is for us, that we are called Christ's ambassadors. And that means that we have a great responsibility and a great accountability of living out the gospel and sharing the gospel. We are responsible for our generation of the lost. Let me show you kind of a heavy verse. Turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel's in the major prophets in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And this is a message to Ezekiel, but it's a message, I believe, that's still applicable today, and you'll see why in a minute. But here in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, it says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." He was a prophet to Israel. And he says, "I've made you a watchman. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me." So the prophet's job was to speak on God's behalf and to warn the people, even as pastors have a responsibility, and Christians also have a responsibility to proclaim the message of the gospel. So give them warning from me, God says. Verse 18, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that some wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." So he says, listen, if I tell you to preach to the wicked man to turn from his wickedness, and you don't do it, he said, "I will require his blood at your hand." Verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from the righteousness and commits iniquity, or his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him," in other words, I warn him and tell him, stop it, which the Holy Spirit will do, it says, "he shall die." If he doesn't heed the warning, he shall die. "Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." So there's a heavy responsibility laid upon us in the message of the gospel that we do not compromise it, but that we warn people. There is a warning in the gospel to repent or else perish in your sins. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 is a New Testament equivalent of that Old Testament verse. And this is a New Testament verse. It says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Some versions say the whole counsel of God. Paul said, listen, "I am not guilty of anyone's blood because I have shared with you the true and whole message of the gospel." So here in verse 16, notice what he says as he's sort of in a disappointing way. In verse 16, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see what can happen? Even with the most sincere hearts, the most pure motives, a pure love for God and a pure love for the lost, this can and does often happen, where Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians, and then he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's a great question. It's a revealing question. You probably heard the saying, right? The truth hurts. And often it does. And when it's shared, often the truth will cause people to become very angry with you, to become defensive, to become aggressive toward you. Aldous Huxley said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad." I think that's the truth statement. I've seen it happen. I've seen when people get extremely mad when they hear the message of the gospel. I remember I got mad when I heard the message of the gospel. I argued with the person that was trying to share the gospel with me. I had the great privilege of seeing the guy. One of the early guys that shared the gospel with me was a guy named Jay Lewis. And we went to high school together, played football together, ran track together, and then when we graduated, we both qualified for the national championships in Tennessee. I threw the javelin, he threw the discus. And so we went to the national championships. And we got to room together. But he was an on fire for the Lord Christian, and I was an on fire for the devil pagan, okay? And so we had this big debate in our hotel room one night, and I argued with him the whole night. And I remember he was trying to find some verse to tell me that sex outside of marriage was a sin. And I was telling him, that's baloney, the Bible doesn't say that. And so he kept looking, and I'll never forget the picture, I can still picture it in my mind, him laying on his bed, looking in a Gideon's Bible, doing this. Like for 2 hours, flipping the pages, trying to find a verse to show me that sex outside of marriage was wrong. And I remember he finally found a verse in Corinthians, I believe it was, and he said to me, he read it to me. And you know what I said to him? Ah, the Bible was written by men. It's been perverted. You know, and I had all those classic arguments. Well, the blessing of all of that is that I was at Calvary Chapel in Belen about 2 years ago teaching on a Sunday morning. And I didn't know he was in the audience. I told this story that I just told you. And I didn't know he was there. And then after the sermon was over, someone ran up to me and goes, "Jay is here." I'm like, "What?" And so I went over and I hugged him. I said, "Sorry for being such an idiot." I was, you know. And I thanked him for sharing the truth with me. He planted the seed. And he was one of the people that God used in my life to bring the message of the gospel. But I argued with him. I can remember even as a young Christian, when a good friend of mine, his name was Jerome Rael. He was a Christian. I was a brand new Christian. But when I first gave my life to the Lord, you know, when I want to say this. When you become a Christian, the Lord catches you and then starts to clean you. Right? So there's still a lot of work to be done in all of our lives. And I can tell you that even now today, even though I've been a follower of Christ for 39 years, there's still work to be done in me. If you're expecting me to be perfect or I'm expecting you to be perfect, we're both going to be gravely disappointed. Because we're not yet perfected, although we're being sanctified. But as a young Christian, I had a lot of stuff wrong with me still. And one of the things that I struggled with as a brand new Christian was the temptation of sexual sin. So I remember one of my good friends, Jerome Rael, one day decided to give me a tape. How many of you remember what a cassette tape is? Anybody? Anybody? Some of you young people are like, "What's that?" You know? Well, if I really want to test your age, how many of you remember an 8-track? How many of you remember Big Record? No, just kidding. All right. Anyway, he gave me a cassette tape. And I'll remember, he gave it to me, and I'm like, "What's he giving me this for?" And I started listening to it, and it was a preacher, a pastor, that he's on our radio station now. He's been pastoring forever in California. His name is Raul Reese. And I started listening to this tape, and it was all about sexual sin. And I remember the longer I listened, the madder I got. I was fuming mad at Jerome. I'm like, "What the heck? Who does he think he is?" And then I was like, "What the heck? Who does Raul Reese think he is?" And I was madder and madder. And I was like mad for like a few days, just fuming mad. And then the Holy Spirit knocked on my knucklehead and said, "Hey, knucklehead, this is me speaking, the Holy Spirit. Don't be mad at Raul. Don't be mad at Jerome. I'm talking to you." And the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And I remember I saw Jerome a couple of weeks later, and I had to say, "Hey, Jerome, man, I'm sorry, bro. I've been mad at you for the last couple of weeks because you gave me that tape, and the Lord's dealt with me, and now I've repented." But sometimes that happens. Matthew Henry said this, It is no uncommon thing for men to account those their enemies who are really their best friends. So it is with those, whether ministers or not, who speak the truth and who deal freely in matters relating to people's eternal salvation. Christians may sometimes create enemies to themselves by the faithful discharge of their duty. I've been there, and I've done that as well. And sometimes when you share the message of the gospel, people become angry at you. And so with Paul the apostle, he's asking them the question, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He was faithful to his duty. Now he was being treated as an enemy and not as a friend. Listen, there are going to be those occasions, folks, when you speak the truth in love, where people become offended, excuse me, and angry with you. But don't let that deter you from sharing the truth. God has given us a responsibility to stand for the truth, to stand upon the truth, and to share the truth. And it's always for people's good. That's what I love about the Lord. He always tells us what is good for us, not necessarily what you want to hear, but what we need to hear. And the Lord uses people. My mother-in-law is sitting right there. And I was sharing in the first service how one time she made me really mad. I mean, not just once, I'm probably a whole bunch, but no, just this one time. And I remember I was playing tennis like a crazy maniac psycho, and I was obsessed with tennis, and I won't go into the whole story, but I was crazy about playing tennis. And she tells me one day, she goes, "Don't you think that tennis has become a little bit too important in your life?" And I remember when she said those words, she didn't know, but man, I got mad on the inside. On the outside, I was still like, "Thanks, Mrs. C." You know, whatever. But totally faking it, you know. But the Holy Spirit convicted me through her words. And I was like, "Lord, why my mother-in-law?" You know, just kidding. Just kidding, Mrs. C. I love you. You know that. But I was like, and the Lord used her to speak to me that I had made an idol out of tennis. And it was taking my relationship away from my relationship with the Lord. It was taking away from my relationship with my wife and my children. And so it's neat how the Lord can do that. And sometimes, you know, when you share the truth, you're not going to be received. I remember one time in my family, another family member, he was messing around with a married woman, and I confronted him, and I showed him in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, 29, and 32 and 33, where it says, "Can a man scoop hot burning coals into his lap without his clothes being burned? So is he who messes with another man's wife." And I gave him that verse, and I remember he wasn't happy with me. And so sometimes that happens. But we have to, never should we shrink from telling the truth for fear that we might offend people, or that we might get their displeasure upon us, or that it might make us unpopular. The fact of the matter is that people need to hear the truth. And the gospel is offensive. It's offensive at times. It's a comfort to the brokenhearted, but boy, it can afflict the comfortable real quick. And that's the job of the preacher, to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Our responsibility must always never be overshadowed. Our responsibility to God must never be overshadowed by our desire to be approved of or to get the applause of men. Proverbs 27:6 says, "The kisses of an enemy may be abundant, but faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, the King James says. So remember, when the Lord speaks to us at times or speaks through us, it might be we're on the receiving end, maybe we're the one that's sharing the message of the gospel. Sometimes God's word cuts. God's word convicts. God's word is painful. Someone said God's wounds cure, sin's kisses curse. See, Satan loves to flatter us and make us feel secure in our sins. But God says, no, you need to repent of your sins and get your life right with me. David said this, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it." You see, it is to our edification and for our good when God uses a person like Mrs. C did with me to rebuke us, to correct us when we need to be corrected. Now, that doesn't mean that we are called to be the Holy Spirit.
My job is to go around and sin sniff in the church and point out everybody's faults.
That's not our job, okay? Our job as Christians is to share the truth and let the Holy Spirit do the work. I don't know how many times I've heard a message, and that night I laid in my bed and I couldn't sleep and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to change a person, to convict them. We're just to share the truth in love. And so that's important for us to understand that. And so like Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8 says, a lot of truth here, it says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you for it. And I've done both, and this proverb is true. So, if you happen to be on the receiving end of anger, realize it is for your benefit so that you may share in God's holiness. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they treated the prophets who were before you. And so that's going to happen sometimes. When you're a Christian and you're doing the will of the Lord, sometimes you are not going to be popular in doing it. So if you're, you know, on the giving end of that, and God tells you to speak the truth, just speak the truth in love. Don't worry about it. Let the Lord deal with the person. But do it in love. Remember Proverbs chapter 28, 23 says, he who rebukes a man will in the end find more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. And so as we are Christians proclaiming the message of the gospel, Paul had to deal with it in his own life. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That happens sometimes. You might make some enemies because you're a faithful Christian, but in the end, you'll find favor. And in the end, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what matters. You know, the devil's not going to applaud you for being a faithful Christian. I'll tell you that right now. He's not going to give you any kudos. Look at verse 17. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Now, Paul is pointing out what the Judaizers, these false teachers, were doing. They were zealously courting the Galatians, but not for good. They wanted to exclude you. Paul says they're wanting to exclude you from the gospel. They're wanting to exclude you from us, that you may be zealous for them. They were really trying to win the people over to themselves. And so Paul's saying, listen, you're zealous. They're zealously courting you, but for the wrong reasons and for the wrong end. And then verse 18, he says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. You know, I said this morning to the first group of believers that were here. It is good to be zealous for the good things. We should be zealous for Christ. We should be unashamed of the gospel. We should be willing to tell anyone and everyone about what the Lord has done in our lives, how he has saved us, how he has changed us. There's one person sitting right there, Lori. I admire her a lot because she gets ripped a lot on Facebook because she's always sharing the gospel with people. But I love the fact that she doesn't care if she gets ripped. She shares the truth. And there are people that are just antagonistic against the truth. That happens sometimes. Well, what a blessing when you're faithful and, you know, in your faithfulness, you end up making enemies, but that's okay. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but you're not of the world. I have called you out of the world. That's what we are called to be, followers of Christ. We just need to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And sometimes when you're proclaiming it, you will come under fire. I've shared with you many times about Alice the atheist that I used to work with. I would go to work dreading it almost to sit next to this atheist because she was so nasty about Christ and blaspheming the Lord every day, calling Christians every name in the book. And she was basically saying it to my face. I used to pray, Lord, deliver me from this woman, you know. And finally, one day, a miracle happened, and she gave her life to Christ. And I was like, I didn't even believe it at first. I'm like, could this happen? You know, I mean, I thought she was too far gone. One day she belonged to the devil, the next day she belonged to Christ. Man, I wish I'd see her again. I bet you she's all on fire for the Lord, because she was one of the most on fire for the devil people I'd ever met. And I bet you now she's on fire for Jesus. Look at verse 17 again. So they zealously court you. Then go down to verse 18. It's good to be zealous, but in a good thing always. Be zealous for Christ. And then he says, and not only when I am present with you. Now, Paul, when he was with them, obviously, he was zealous to proclaim the message of the gospel. They were nice to him when he was there. It's funny how people are different when you're not there in their presence. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul, his heart was breaking. He said, listen, I have to start all over with you, like a baby in the womb again, until Christ is formed in you. You understand that when you come to Christ and Jesus comes to live in you, that's when you are born again. That's when you're saved. That's when you're washed by his blood. He says, I want you to come to that place. I have to go all over again and labor, in my labor with you until Christ is formed in you. Verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. Paul's tone here is pretty harsh. And as he's writing this letter, he's rebuking them. He's correcting them. He's trying to get them back on course. He said, I wish I was there with you so I could change my tone. And then he says, for I have doubts about you. Here was Paul frustrated because instead of these Christians being mature and maturing, they were still in the womb spiritually, if you will, and they were being influenced in a wrong way. And Paul's heart was breaking over this. You see, the Lord wants us to live for him with all of our hearts. He wants us to serve him every single day. He wants us to be committed to him, not in a half-hearted devotion, but with a wholehearted love and passion for him. That's what the Lord wants from us. Coming to church, I am so glad so many of you came today. I'm so glad to see that you guys came. How many of you guys missed church and being here? Yeah? How come you didn't raise your hand? No, just kidding. One guy didn't raise his hand this morning, and I called him out, but he said his arm hurt. No, just kidding. But no, it's a blessing to gather together as Christians to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up in the faith. That's what it's all about. That's why, you know, when these people are saying, oh, you know, Christians or church is non-essential. Well, yeah, if you never go to church and you're a pagan, of course it's non-essential. But if you love Christ, if you love his word, if you love believers and fellowship, then it's everything to us. There's nothing more essential than our love for God. So when a pagan tells me, well, you're not essential, I'm like, go jump in the lake. And then I hear she closed the lakes. Well, I guess you can't now. I don't know. So, but you know what I'm saying? It's like our love for the Lord has to be above everything and everyone else. Even if it costs us. I'll tell you this, the love of Jesus has cost millions of people their lives throughout history. Even today in many countries, there are Christians that are dying because of their love for Christ, where they've been lined up with swords put to their necks, deny Christ or die. Deny Christ and acknowledge Muhammad, or acknowledge Allah, or die. There have been a lot of Christians who have had their heads lopped off because they did not deny their Savior and their Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't want to be pushed into a place where someone says to me, you can't worship God because I said so. You're not going to tell me that. I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care if you throw me in prison. Whatever. You know, Paul wrote a bunch of his prison letters. They're called the prison epistles. You know why he got thrown in prison? Not because he violated the Roman code not to have, ice cream on Sunday or something. He got it because he got thrown into prison because he was preaching and they didn't like it and they threw him in prison to shut him up. But guess what happened when he was in prison? He preached to the jailer. He preached to all these people. People were getting saved in the jail. And then what did he do? He wrote these prison epistles that we love today that have changed millions of lives. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We're going to be faithful, or what they say to us, we're going to be faithful and serve Jesus if we're true Christians. Remember I told you guys a story about there in Russia one time when the KGB kicked the door down of the church, walked inside with machine guns, and said, if you're a true Christian and you truly believe in Jesus, we're going to shoot you dead. But if you're not and you don't want to die, leave now. About half the church got up and left. And then they closed the doors and they put their guns down. They said, we're real Christians. We just wanted to worship with some real Christians. Wow. What if that happened to us right now? How many of us would still be in here, I wonder? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, for your grace. We thank you that we do live in America. Even though, Lord, we're in a battle for freedom and a battle for being able to worship you freely, Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would not in any ways compromise our love for you for the sake of the world or for the sake of people who don't even care about you, who call you non-essential. Lord, you are the most essential thing in our lives, person in our lives. There's nothing more essential than living for you and serving you and honoring you and praising you. Lord, they told us we can't sing. Lord, I say we sing louder. Louder than ever. And we glorify you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.